the Gospel of John, we want to focus on the first five verses of the book of 1 John, and also the first five verses of the Gospel of John. Entitlement, we hear that word entitlement a lot. The American Heritage Dictionary says entitlement means to give one a right to do or have something, to give a legal right or claim to something. Well, we're all perhaps still in a somewhat state of shock in a way about the legislation that was passed. And yet I just want to remind you, when he was hours from the cross in the most horrible looking defeat, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And he's still overcome, and he's still going to prevail, and it's still going to be well with the righteous. But entitlements, I'm not interested at all in this morning in discussing the health care or any of the other laws out there. I'm interested in entitlements that belong to us as children of God. God's children have entitlements. And consider these. I just want to name three of them. I'll come back to them. One of them is assurance. Assurance that you're a child of God. 1 John 3:19 says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." Know is mentioned over 40 times in 1 John. That's entitlement that belongs to the children of God. There's such a thing as knowing with assurance you are a child of God. That's entitlement. Here's another one. Enjoyment. We looked at this one last week, 1 John 1:4. These things in 1 John are written that your joy may be full. And dear people, that's an entitlement. An entitlement is something to give one a right to or to have something. Okay, now that, if you're a Christian, you're entitled to that. And here's another one, the last one. Victory. 1 John 5:4. I'm not sure what your inner man is like this morning, but listen to this. This belongs to you if you're a child of God. "For whatsoever is born of God," that means is a Christian, "overcomes the world." And this is the victory. That's the Bible word. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Your faith. And you are parked in the right place. The faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And assurance, enjoyment, and victory. Those are divine entitlements. And those things aren't simply things that are nice to have. You and I need those things. You need assurance. You need joy. You need victory. Those aren't nice things to have. Those are indispensable things. And these things can slip away. It's possible to have these things, and it's possible for them to slip out of your grasp so that your assurance is gone. Your joy is gone. Your victory is gone. Your rights are going to be contested. Your entitlements, there's a fight for them. Your flesh, the devil, the world, there's a fight for them. And there'll be a number of fights for these. And this is why you need to understand the book of 1 John. Your entitlements, they belong to you. You need them. There's going to be a battle for them. And 1 John will help you greatly if you can get a grip on this. Let's read the first five verses. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Notice that fifth verse, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. I was looking at that for a considerable amount of time, and I pulled one of the best books I have off the shelf, and by a very knowledgeable person, Frederick Godet. He died in 1900. And this is what he said. Light with John is one of those extremely rich expressions which is difficult to define accurately. And I took courage from that because I said, you know, I know that means something wonderful, and I could tell you sort of what it means. But I'm glad that Frederick Godet, the great scholar and great devotional man, said, you know, this is difficult to explain. I said, good, because I'm having difficulty explaining it. So, to understand that, though, to understand 1 John, it's impossible to miss that there's a strong connection between 1 John and the Gospel of John. And I think we'll make great progress by an understanding the light and other connected things and moving forward toward getting a real grip on assurance and joy and victory by coming back to the Gospel of John. So we'll perhaps come back to 1 John this morning, but let's turn over now to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 5. To understand 1 John, it'll be very helpful. And 1 John is a real gold mine. And I just believe it's going to happen, that lots of you will get real joy out of it. I mean real joy and assurance. Increased assurance. Could be some would get assurance that you're not a Christian and you need to become one. That's entirely possible. I'm not saying we're riddled with lost people at all. But it is possible that you're here and you're really not a believer yet. That's entirely possible. And the victory and those things will, I just think you'll get them. I expect you'll go forward in them as we work through 1 John, which I plan to do on Sunday mornings for a while. But let's look at the Gospel of John. This, if you could get the beginning of this, it will make 1 John open to you much more, I think. So let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verses 1 and 2 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, teach the compound unity of God. These verses teach the deity of Christ. It's mentioned the Word, who is later identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, and was with God, and the Word was God. So there's one God, but there's two persons there, the Word, the Son, and the Father. And He is a different person from God the Father. And yet there is no difference in essence. He is deity. Now, you see already at the front of your bulletin there, there's a little girl there, and she just prays, and it says, if you humble yourself as a little child, you can enter. And we accept that. We do not pretend to understand logically a God, one God in three persons, but how many of you believe there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Say amen. That's how it is. And we accept that in childlike faith. And these two verses show the Lord Jesus' relationship to God, to the rest of the Godhead, you could say. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 explains Jesus' role in creation. In other words, this verse is going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Galilee, is going to talk about his relationship to created things. All things, verse 3, were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is the agent in creation as the contractor is the agent of the owner who builds a house. Apart from him, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, died in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, that God-man created all things. The Father willed it, and the Son built it, brought all things into existence. In the entire category of created things, we read in Colossians, visible and invisible. There are invisible beings. He made those. There are little tiny microbes, and he made those. And there are blue whales, and he made those. And there are galaxies, and he made those. And all created things. Would you notice that, verse 3? His relationship to created things, he's the agent. There isn't anything in the in created existence that exists apart from him. And by him it all consists. Now that's a staggering thing, isn't it? But that's the case. But keep on going. Verse 4 discusses another relationship. Verses 1 and 2, his relationship to God. Verse 3, his relationship to created things. And verse 4, his relationship to life. Physical life is what is being discussed in verse number 4. Verse 4 says, in him was life, physical life. And, but keep reading. And the life, the physical created life, the life was the light of men. Life, physical life, resides in Jesus Christ. Now, there's something about that life of he specifies men, mankind, men and women, boys and girls. And something he's going to say here, the created life itself is a kind of spiritual light. And we'll come to that in just a moment. Biologists, Pastor Minnick was a great help on this, and I'm using some of his statistics. He pointed this out. Biologists have classified over 2 million species of living things. These species of living things are different from non-living things. Their sand is non-living. Gold and copper and tin are non-living. Gas and oil are non-living. So biologists have classified over 2 million species of living things. Living things are different from non-living things. Now you're aware that many people, and I guess sounds like the majority, I doubt the majority really believe it, but many people believe that life began with gases and electricity and extreme luck from a mathematical point of view over billions of years. You're somewhat aware of this. That there was gases and there was electricity and there was some sort of amazing cosmic luck and the collision occurred and the explosion occurred and here we are. Many people believe that. Two great divides that no one can bridge who denies the Bible are these. There's a problem with that, about created things. How did we get from nothing to something? You know, there was, let's just take it from their point of view. They said, well, there was gases and there was And then there was some kind of matter, and then there was electricity. I said, wait a minute. Where did that come from? The two great goals are these. How do we get from nothing to something? There was nothing, and then there was gases, and then the gases and the cosmic luck took place. Where did the gases and the electricity come from? That's one bridge. How do you get from nothing to something? Okay, then the other bridge is this. How do non-living something, let's just put the ball back in their court and say, okay, somehow there was gases. Somehow there was electricity, we don't know how. But how did these non-living somethings become living somethings? You know, how did that happen? Could electricity and chemicals in a lucky alignment accidentally collide and life forms come forth? Life forms that have evolved upward even to blue whales and giraffes and zebras and dogs and snails and octopuses. How, that's a great bridge, how non-living things became living things. Those are two great bridges. Look at the answers to these. Verse 3 answers the first one. All things were made by Him. That there was a time there was nothing, and then there was something because the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, spoke it into existence. That is where nothing came to something. All right, verse 4 answers the second. How does non-living things become non-living somethings become living somethings? Look at verse 4. In Him was life. That's how it happened. Life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is, life exists in Jesus Christ. He's the life giver, the life sustainer. And now we come more specifically to us. And the life, that is, His created things and His creation of human beings was the light. The very creation itself was, look at verse 4, light. The life, verse 4 is telling you, the life possesses light. Remember, Gaudet says, now light is a rich image, but hard to explain. Okay, well, this begins to explain it. Look at verse 4. He's talking physical creation is the subject. In this creation, this life possesses light in it. Life possessing light. Light, this verse says, is an illumination that only men have. Would you notice that again? And the life was the light of men. Men in creation, men and women, boys and girls, have a certain kind, John says, of light that the rest of creation does not have. In other words, there's something unique about our life that is not true of any other life on earth. What is that something? Okay, John calls it here light. It is moral knowledge inherent in Christ's physical creation of men. Life, verse 4 says, that is light. In other words, you, this morning, as a man, woman, girl, or boy, have a unique kind of illumination that apes do not have. The difference between us and apes is not posture, use of tools, strength, or dexterity. What makes you different from the rest of creation is you were made in the image of God and they were not. You're unique. Look at verse 4. His subject is created things, physical things. And something about the creation of man is light. To men, is what that verse is saying. In other words, you have self-conscious. You, or as a man or woman, have a kind of illumination that apes don't have. It's not posture and all that. You have what's self-consciousness. You can project yourself. You can reflect on yourself. And you, what an ape cannot do, can morally evaluate yourself. The rest of the animal world does not evaluate themselves. There's nothing, and I know that some of you said, you don't know my dog. And my brother and I had a cat that would eat cornflakes with us at the breakfast table. And that cat would come to the table and eat cornflakes from a bowl. And this cat had 7 toes on each hand. And my brother Paul would tell that cat, say, get your feet off the table. And he would get them off the table. He would move them. He would eat the cornflakes, the milk, cornflakes, everything. And so I realized that animals can be taught something. I'm not denying that. Animals, of course, they can be taught things. And a dog, even more. But folks, dogs do not have a moral sense of, you can teach them that he's been a bad dog. Well, that's wholly different from what this is describing about human beings. Dogs recognize other dogs. Those of you who have pets, you know it, that the dogs, they have even a little society. They go in packs, and it's very rare to see a pack of dogs and cats going through the neighborhood. That's pretty much unprecedented. You may see that in the millennium. But the point here is dogs do recognize other dogs. Now, man has an awareness in him that knows God. They do. You have in you, built into you, unique from everything else that God made, humans are different. Verse 4 says, the life was the light of men. That is, their very physical constitution, their constitution as human beings, comes equipped with light. Now, this isn't saying that we're Arminians and men can will themselves. That's not what this is teaching. It is teaching that man has an awareness of him that knows that God exists. Beings made in the image of God recognize God. We're in that class of beings. You're made in the image of God. The Spirit carries with it an awareness of God. The spirit of man, Proverbs 20, I think it is 27, is the candle of the Lord. Now, physical. The thing you want to notice, first of all, physical human life has moral light resident in it. In other words, conscience is standard equipment in human beings. That brings us to the second thing. Now, what is meant by darkness? Look at verse 5. And the light, the awareness of God, the image of God in man, the moral sensitivity, the moral reality, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What is meant by darkness? The light shines in darkness here. Let John explain it for himself. And would you turn over a chapter or two to John chapter number 3. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended is sometimes means overtaken. Doesn't mean just didn't understand. It could mean that. But for instance, that same word is used in John 12:35. You don't have to turn to it. But see, Jesus says unto them, yet a little while the light is with you. walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. That word come upon you is the same word comprehended not. Overtake you is the idea. Darkness overtake you. Look at chapter 3. Here's a very familiar passage. It includes the one about God so loving the world, verse 16, that if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't perish. But look at verse number 19. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. This is more than creation. This is the God-man. But it includes moral light through the ages. Disclosures of God through the ages. This is the condemnation that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than evil, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In their spirit, men withdraw. They reject God's estimate of their deeds. In other words, darkness is a realm which men hide or retreat into when their deeds are evil. They know their deeds are evil. And they retreat into this realm. That isn't necessarily a physical realm. It's within them. It isn't that they have no moral awareness. They do have moral, moral awareness, an awareness that there's a divine being. However vague that understanding is standard equipment in men. I think I can show you that very clearly in just a moment. Darkness is a realm which men hide or retreat to when their deeds are evil. Now you may be in that this morning. It's possible for you to even be in church and be retreating, rejecting. I do not want light. I do not want God's illumination about Him or His will. Look, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In their spirit, men withdraw. They withdraw and reject God's estimation of their deeds and their thoughts. And would you notice, let's turn back to John 1:5. This verse says that there is a conspiracy to extinguish the light. That's really what verse 5 is saying. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or overtook it not, or it did not overtake it, did not extinguish it. But it tried to. And you can compare that again with John 12:25, and some of the more modern translations translate that overtake you. The darkness did not overtake it. Now let me ask you, if you would please, to turn to Romans chapter 1, where the exact same thing is taught. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath, the displeasure of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Ungodliness, men are made in the image of God and they're supposed to be like Him, but don't want to be like Him. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness means ungodlikeness, resisting God's will, resisting His calling, His design of us. For instance, it describes men, end of verse 18, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. And once again, some of you have a little bit more updated version, it'll say who suppress the truth, is what the word says there. Who hold the truth, who suppress the truth. That is, men literally hold down the truth. And I want to tell you, this verse, this passage in Romans teaches that there is a conspiracy to extinguish the light. Look up at verse 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world." See, that's the subject. John 1:4. Physical creation is the subject, and light inherent in physical creation. Moral awareness, moral implications, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, doesn't mean they were regenerate, but they were aware of Him. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What does that look like when men retreat from the light? When God confronts them, even in creation, He confronts them with His eternal power and majesty and Godhead. Here's what it looks like. Okay, does this sound like a conspiracy? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. You know, these are replacements for God. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. We're seeing that. We see them given up to it. Now, for instance, suppose some of you said, I want to be a biologist or a scientist or even a teacher, and you enroll at ODU and you have to take science courses about where men came from. You know, if you're going to teach the people, you have to say, well, so where did these people come from? What are they? What are you teaching? And you will have to have a course there. And if you say, well, now, I think my viewpoint is that God spoke human being into existence, and that's how we got here, that an infinitely power super intelligence made us. And folks, do you think that's going to help you through that class? What do you think would happen if conspiracy sounds too strong a word? And I'm not saying these people fully understand they're part of it. What do you think would happen to the teacher at ODU if the teacher said that? The teacher said, well, I've come to something. I was at a church this week. I saw a bunch of videos. I heard the word of God. And I've come to the conclusion that we're created. What do you think would happen to the teacher there? He would be, or she would be, looking for new employment, wouldn't they? They say, you can't teach that here. We call that light. They said, you can't have a light here. We're extinguishing that. We don't want that. The whole implications of that. Now, I'm not sure that everyone down there is a rank unbeliever, or that somehow you couldn't still be on the staff. But even if you are permitted to be on the staff, you would still experience the effort to suppress it, at least that. And in many of the places, you'd just be fired. There are many scientists who know that this has to be a creation, but to keep getting published, to keep their jobs, they have to keep quiet about what they really believe. The darkness, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, extinguished it not, but it's trying. And sometimes in judgment, God gives them over. Do men and women know they are part of a conspiracy? Some undoubtedly do. Some of them know it. Probably some of them don't. So, but it's there. You'll be fired for teaching creation, but you may teach something that by pure luck you got here. That there was chemicals, we don't know where they came from. There was gases, we don't know where they came from. There was electricity, and that was a lucky shot, one in many billions, and here we are. You can teach that. Folks, that's darkness. That's a rejection of God. There's ethical, moral implications in that. This is, we do not want knowledge of God, not in physical creation. We want it even less in our moral dealings. So, now, this is the case despite the obvious fact of irreducible complexity, making species to species evolution absolutely impossible. Impossible. So this is the kind of world you're in. Now I want to ask you, would you turn to 1 John? There is something in all of us that resists the Lord to our own overthrow. But I want to ask you to look at verse 19, assurance. Hereby, 1 John says, we know that we are of the truth. Now, do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that you're of the truth? Oh, I hope that you know absolutely that you're born again. But you'd be surprised how many people have no scriptural assurance that they are of the truth. And I want to ask you again. See, we began talking about entitlements, and I want to conclude on those. Hereby, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. There is such a thing as having assurance before God our Father, the God who made all, sustains all. And there is such a thing as knowing it. Now, this is what people probably need more than anything else in a time like this. Our country is going through, and it's probably going to go through more, stunning upheavals. And what a great thing for you to know and be able. This is what the people in general need to know. You need to be right with God. Know that you're of Him, that you're His child. And there's such a thing as that. And we will be looking at that in weeks to come. Let's look back to chapter 1 and verse 4. You know, the world we live in is not really a happy place. How many really contented people do you know? How many joyful people do you know? I don't mean that this means when it says these things I write unto you that your joy may be full, but I don't mean that that means that you have a toothy grin all the time and just feel like you just won the World Series all the time. It certainly doesn't mean that. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, we have sorrows, yet always rejoicing. Even in our sorrows, we have a sure hope and we have joy. So, 1 John, he wants you to have these things settled and wants you to have assurance, wants you to have that your joy to be full. But look, let's turn toward the end. Look at 1 John 5, verse 4. And here he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You just saw a little bit of the world this morning. It's in Romans. Men, you're living in a place that suppresses the truth, that resists the light. Even when confronted with creation, even that, they withdraw. They try and extinguish that, even though it's obvious in creation. And there is something that runs through all human beings that we all agree on. I don't think there's any human beings that accept lying as normal, at least not at first. Our administration has been saturated in a teaching by a man named Saul Alinsky that says lying is acceptable. It's like as a wrench is an acceptable tool to fix a bicycle, lying is an acceptable tool to fix society. So lying is legitimate. Now, even though they practice that themselves, they won't practice that if we tell lies. So, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes our world, overcomes the world, even our faith. And so, this is something that belongs to you. Victory over the world. You will need faith, and you will need to take God as the little child does, take his statements at face value and believe them just like a child believes them, and God will set them before you. and show you how to have joy with brothers and sisters in Christ, show you how to overcome the world, and give you clear assurance that you're really His child. You get the idea from what you looked at, that light has a moral and ethical connotation to it. God is light, and His children are to be children of light, walking in the light. It means more than that, but it never means less than that. And as we conclude this morning, I want to ask you to ask God to do exactly the opposite, that you do exactly the opposite what lost people do. We'll conclude from John chapter 3. And here, look at John chapter 3 and verse 21. Lost people and Christians, when they're in a backslidden, an overtaken condition, do the same thing. They, in their spirit, they withdraw. They said, I don't want to know what God says about my attitude or my deeds, and I'm not going to listen to what He says. And those are very terrible and evil times. But look at chapter 3 and verse 21, and I want to just ask you to do for yourself this morning what the text says. And chapter 3 of John and verse 20 says this way, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. He won't expose himself or herself to the implications of what God has disclosed. Not even in creation. I want to acknowledge that there's a creator. But look at verse 20. But he that doeth truth, now that's us, hopefully. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, comes to creation and says, okay, if I look at that honestly, there's no possible way I can believe that was an accident, a cosmic luck. There's a God. But this means more than that, far more than that. He's talking to a religious teacher here. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I want to ask you to do that for yourself today, where you are in your life, as a young person, as an older person, as a boy, girl, man, woman. Would you do what it says there? Come to the light, come to the Lord God and say, Lord, these are my deeds, these are my thoughts, these are my aspirations, this is what I want to do. Do you approve? Look at that again. He that doeth truth said, I want to do what's right. I am God's creature. He's God my Father, if you're a child of God. Comes to the light with this intent, that his deeds may be made manifest, that his doings, you should say, here they are. This is what I am. This is what I plan. Lord, do you approve? This taken, by the way, chapter 3 of John, is a discussion between a man who, two religious teachers. Nicodemus had been raised in Jerusalem, realized in religion, this, reading the Old Testament scriptures his whole life, he could probably quote numbers of chapters. And if you would have asked him that morning, are you in the kingdom of God? His answer would be, yes, I am. Of course I am. If you would have asked him that night, are you still sure you're in the kingdom of God? He would have said, I've just talked with the rabbi from Galilee, and I have great questions whether I'm in or not, according to what he said. It's possible that you're here this morning and you've been raised Christian, you've been in Christian hearing all your life, but you're still not born again. Why don't you this day ask God to show you yourself? Say, Lord God, am I really a believer? Am I your child? Would you show me? Would you take away any doubts? I want to be sure. And he said, hereby we shall assure our hearts before him. Folks, that is a great entitlement. Faith is just, in many ways, the opposite of sight. Your joys will increase as you believe the Lord, just like a child believes. Said, if you said so, it is so, I accept so. And your joy will grow. let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to help us in our this day. And then hopefully as we go forward, as we study this book, that God would just help us get all our entitlements. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto you and we don't first of all just want our entitlements. You're our God. We want to give you glory, whether we are real comfortable or uncomfortable. It's not our comfort, our likes that matter first. You're the Lord God. You deserve the glory, and we do want to give you glory. We do not, any one of us, want to retreat into darkness when we're confronted by thee. We ask you would give us work in our spirits, that we would be completely transparent before thee, that all our deeds would be manifest there, right there, exposed before thee in the light for you to evaluate and confirm or remove. We ask, Lord God, that you would help any here who do not have assurance, young or old, to gain full assurance and then increasing victory over this present evil world where the light is consistently resisted and the attempts to extinguish it are unrelenting. And we ask that you would help us shine brightly right to the end. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus will lead us in this last song.